Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians in a third chapter. And let's start reading in verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would bless us this morning. Lord, You'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive Your Word. I pray that You would be with me in my mouth, the things that I say. Pray that You would guard me and Lord, just help me to be an able servant. I pray that You would bless this message and suit it to the needs of the hearts here. I pray that Your name would be lifted up and You would be glorified. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I wonder how many good churches there are out there this morning. That's a common phrase. I heard it last this week. There's lots of good churches out there. And yet, as I think about that, I thought about it. I think I might have even made the statement myself. There's lots of good churches out there. And as I looked at this particular passage in preparation for the message, I thought, you know, that may not be right. And just looking at this, it says, on Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that worketh in it, I begin to pare down what would make a good church by simply what these few verses say. Number one, you got to have the power of God in the assembly, and that would be the power of the Holy Spirit. How many churches does that knock out of the running right there? Quite a few. Number two is those churches got to be doing the work of God. Not only do they have to be Christian churches, and I'm talking about real Christian churches, not just those churches that fall under the umbrella of the kingdom of heaven, but those churches that are actually involved and allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to be working in them. How many churches does that knock out of the running? Verse 21 says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. How many churches out there that are actually indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, working as God would have them to work, are glorifying God in the name of Jesus Christ? How many churches does that knock out of the running? And how many then are doing it under the government that God has set up in His Word? How many more does that knock out of the running? According to His plan of the ages, how many good churches are there out there anyway? Not many. There really aren't that many. If you begin to define a good church by what God has set up and what God would begin to judge a good church by, there are not that many. And I don't want to hear excuses, and I'll bet God is not interested in excuses about, well, you know, this is the modern age. Well, you know, this is the Laodicean era. Well, you know, and all of a sudden we begin to list all the problems with, well, you know, where else is a man going to go? What else is a man supposed to do? What else is a person supposed to do about this or that? I bet God's not interested in those kind of excuses. Amen?
Amen.
Oh. Amen. Amen. World without end. Amen. Doesn't matter what age it's in. World without end. Amen. God gave us the plan. God gave us a Savior. God gave us a Lord. God gave us a book. God gave us everything we need. God gave us an indwelling Spirit. God gave us all we need. World without end. Amen.
Amen.
How many good churches are there out there? Well, you know, who cares about them churches out there? What about this church? What about this church? You know, we can talk about them all we want to. Let's not worry about them this morning. Let's talk about us this morning. I'd really like to continue what I started back in January. I don't think I'm going to finish. I usually don't do this. Well, I always kind of print out my notes anyway. But I usually don't number them, you know. I kind of just... But today I did. Printed out the number 8 on the last page. And I went, ooh, that's probably too many. So, I'm not real worried about finishing. What I would like to do, though, is I'd like to talk about the church. I'd like to talk about this church. Just continue what I started back in January. And I'm going to say some things this morning about this church that may be hard to understand, because we are taught on a daily basis, we are influenced on a daily basis by a world that does not perceive the church the way God has set it up to be. And we've been trained from the time that we were old enough to understand the English language, to see the church, to understand the church, to look at the church in a way that the world does not understand, the world does not define, the world is in disagreement with God about the way the church ought to be. The world does not understand the Spirit of God. The world does not receive the Spirit of God. The world does not receive the teachings of God about the church. But from the time we've been little children, we have been taught by the world about the principles of the church. And that's why sometimes I'm going to say some things this morning that may sound odd to you. And if sometimes this morning or in the future I say some things about the church that just sound so odd or so wrong or so peculiar that it's just like, Steve, that just can't be right, I want you either write it down so you can ask me about it later, or just raise your hand and say, Steve, I got a question right now. I can't wait. Just stop me dead in my sermon. And we'll just take care of that problem right now. Because there are some things that are important to God that need to be understood by His people, by His sons and daughters, about the body of Christ. Because He died for it. He gave His Son for it. And the church is important to Him. Amen. And that you would understand some things about His body. You need to understand. So we've got to stop the sermon for a couple of minutes to go ahead and answer your questions about it. Hey, whatever, ain't no big deal. If I can't answer your question on the spot, I'll go ahead. I brought my pencil. I'll write the question down and I'll get back with you. So that's the way we'll take care of that stuff. So let's talk about the church then. First thing is, well, golly, there is a church. Did you know that? Sure is. And the church is not after man. It's not something that was created by man for man, because we're just a bunch of weak people and we need some type of, you know, encounter group, because we can't all make Oprah Winfrey at 4 o'clock in the afternoon or whatever time it comes on. You know, no, that ain't it. You know, the church is something that was established by God, organized by God, and sanctioned by God. And sustained by God. It's gathered by the Holy Ghost. And it's gathered around the person of Jesus Christ. And we are here to worship and have fellowship with the Father. Now, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading this morning. I'm going to be doing some reading out of the Word of God, and I'm going to be doing a lot of reading out of my notes, because I don't want to mess up. All right? And again, if I say something, I don't know how much I want to stress this. If I say some things that sound odd to you or you don't get, I want that hand in the air. I want you to get this. The church is something that is something we need to understand through the teaching of God's Word. And to tell you the truth, God's Word is not enough. If all we had was God's Word, we would not understand what the church is.
You need God's Word and you need the Spirit of God both to understand what the church is. And when we come before God this morning, you need, in order to understand the church, to submit yourself to those two things. You need to submit yourself to the Spirit of God and you need to submit yourself to the Word of God. And say, is what Brother Steve says, does it agree with those two things? Is that what the Word of God says? And does the Spirit of God within me confirm it as so? And if it doesn't, then he's wrong. But if it does, then I need to change what I believe about what the church is. Grandma was wrong. And 99.99% of the world is wrong. And God is right. Because 99.99% of the world is wrong when it comes down to the way the church is. What the church is. The way the church is run. What the church's purpose is. What the function of the church is. How the church is supposed to operate. What the church is supposed to be gathered around. And what your responsibilities in the church are. And whether or not you can just get up and go to another one. And all these different kinds of things. There's a lot about the church that you've been taught that is just not right when it comes down to your interaction as far as the world is concerned and what God the Holy Spirit and the Bible has to say about the church. We just get influenced about it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw some phrases at you as the sermon unfolds and you're going to say, I say that all the time. But you're going to see, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's not right to say that. Or, while it may not be wrong to say it, you can see how, I say that all the time, but I can see how that's not what the Bible teaches. It's kind of like, I say the sun comes up, but the sun doesn't really come up, does it? What time did the sun rise this morning? Well, let me see, I don't know, I was up about 5:30, but what time did the sun come up? About 6:30, somewhere in there? I don't know, I was awake anyway, but I didn't notice. But it was somewhere, it was pretty early. But the sun didn't rise this morning. What happened? Well, the earth turned, you know, and the sun was over here. It didn't move. We kind of turned and it kind of made it kind of come up over the horizon. And it's kind of hard to explain, you know, really how the sun came over the horizon. It just looked like the sun rose. But you know, it's a whole lot easier just to say, what time did the sun come up? That's a whole lot easier. So why don't we just agree to say the sun came up? And so a lot of times we say things, what time are you going to church this morning? You know, you going to church this morning? Did you go to church on Sunday? We say things like that. All right, we say things like that because that's the way the world talks. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. You know why? Because it's not right to talk like that sometimes. That's a confusion. It casts darkness on what the church really is. We're going to talk about some of these things. And we're going to see how some of the ways that the world talks about the church is confusing. And you'll see that. We're going to consider some of the differences about the founding of the church and the formulation or how the church is formed and how the government of the church is made and how the government of the church takes place. And the difference between a church that is centered on Christ and a church that is centered on the wisdom of man. And how big a difference is when you have a church that is run by God and a church that is run by man. Because there is a big difference. And there ought to be a big difference. And if there is not a big difference between our church, and some church that's run by man, centered on man, and just some religious organization, there is a problem. I don't care about them, but there is a problem with our church. There is. If there is not a big difference between this assembly and some other assembly out there that is just part of a religion, we have a big problem. Because God, in an assembly, ought to make a big difference. Don't you think? Oh yeah. And so if there is not a big difference when you walk into this building, then we have some things to fix. we have some mechanical problems. And we need to get those things straightened out. And it may be that in our day-to-day life and in our day-to-day walk and in our, you know, just our living in the world, that we have, you know, that pendulum swing, so that just in the natural state of affairs, like the way man is, like the way we are, we have let some things slide and we have forgotten some things. And like Brother Lindell preached, I think it was about a week or so ago, we have minimized some things that should be really important. And we have somehow gotten off the beaten trail. When God said, this is the way, walk ye in it, somehow we were in it, but now we've somehow gotten away from the old landmarks. And we need to kind of refresh our memories and say, oh, there it is over there. We need to get back on the right trail. Yeah. And we just need to do that every once in a while, don't we? Sure we do. That's just what revival is all about. All right, so let's get back to the definitions and go over to Matthew chapter 16. Look at Matthew chapter 16. This is what Jesus said about the church. Now, I can't tell you everything about the church. Of course not. We'd be here forever. I'd be spending the rest of my life talking about the church. Not going to do that. But in Matthew 16, just some quick things about the definition. Matthew 16, look at verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. All right, a couple of things here about the church then, in terms of definition. Number one, it has a prophetic purpose. I don't know if I like that word purpose or not, but it certainly has some prophetic implications here in verse 18. And I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse reminds me of over there in Zechariah chapter 3, about verse 1, when Zechariah the prophet was talking, he says, and I saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Real strong parallel there. There was Joshua the high priest. They were getting ready to come back out of captivity. They were getting ready to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he says Satan was standing right there to resist him. And he did. Well, the same thing is true here for the church. Listen, Satan is here to resist us. And the gates of hell are here to resist the building of the church. That is prophecy. And guess what? Any place where you find a local assembly that is trying to lift up the name of Jesus and is trying to do what God wants them to do and is trying to have a government the way that God wants the government of His church run and is trying to get things done the right way, you can expect the gates of hell to be there trying to work their councils in the midst of that assembly. That's prophecy. And we can see prophecy being fulfilled today in our assembly when we try to get things done the way God gets it done. But they'll not prevail. The church has been here for 2,000 years. The church is not the Roman Catholic Church. You want to find out church history? Don't go read Roman Catholic Church history. That is not church history. You want to read church history? You're going to have to go read it somewhere else. But the church has been here for 2,000 years, and it will be here forever. All right. There's another thing it says here about the church. Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, upon this rock will I build my church, in verse 18. This church has a divine foundation. That is, the foundation of the church is God. It is divine. It is sure and steadfast. When you think about the definition of the church, when you think about what the church is, mark this down. It has nothing to do with man. Nothing to do with man. Do not go looking at man's devices when you think about what is our church going to be founded on. People ask me at work sometimes, when they find out I was a pastor and they find out different things where I go to church and stuff like that, you know, they ask me sometimes when I talk with other pastors and stuff like that, they'll ask me about, church constitutions, and they'll ask me about church governments, and they ask me all kind of weird questions. And I don't, and I imagine they think my answers are just as weird. Well, church constitution? Got a Bible. Church foundation? Got Christ. Everything points back to Christ. Center of our church? Christ. What's the name of your church? Well, don't have a name. We got Christ. We're Christians. What denomination are we? Well, we're just Christians. He's the center of it all.
Amen.
We have a divine foundation. Everything that points to divine, that's it. You're on the right ground. Everything that points to demand, points to man, oh, no, don't want it. That's not it. That's not it. You're on the wrong trail. You're going the wrong way. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're headed for failure. You're headed for corruption. You're headed for things that don't have anything to do with the church. That's temporal. The foundation of this church is divine. The foundation of God's church is divine. The foundation that standeth sure through all time, throughout all ages, world without end, amen, is Christ. There's something else about it. It's exclusive. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's saying you're being kind of exclusive there. No, God is exclusive about that foundation. There is no other foundation that you can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Paul says this, and I believe everybody in this room knows this. There is no other foundation than Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Okay, now take heed. Listen. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that you can build on than Jesus Christ Himself. That is the only foundation that is acceptable in the eyes of God. Men out there have got all kinds of foundations. Go ahead and take a stick and point in any direction and you'll find one. But the only one that is acceptable with God is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation. So, now go to Matthew chapter 18. He's saying, see, I'll tell you what. You're beginning to lay all these things down. You're beginning to lay all these restrictions down. And what you're doing is you're starting to cut down the number of places that I can go and worship. I mean, how many different churches can I find out there that I can go and I can worship at? Well, there's not very many. There's just not very many. There's not. I mean, one of the reasons I'm here is because, one of the reasons is because I don't have anywhere else to go. I mean, if I didn't want to go here, what am I going to do? I mean, someone else, here's Don over here, he's from California. He's like, Dad, it's hard finding a church out there. I said, yeah, I know. It is hard. But how many do you need to find to be in a church anyway? One of the misconceptions we have is like, how many people do you need to be in a church? I mean, how many people does it take to have a church? 500? 100? How many people does it take to be in a church anyhow? Yeah, I know. You know where I'm coming from. You already know where I'm going, don't you? Look what it says down here. I'm in Matthew 18, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, this is Christ speaking prophetically about the church in these passages. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You only need two or three people for a church anyhow. What are you looking for? You looking for a big building with a cross on top and stained windows and 500 people on the inside? What are you looking for? The world says you got to have at least, what, 25 people in some building somewhere to have a church? You see how crazy and mixed up the world is. Jesus says you only need two or three people somewhere. Somehow, someplace. Gathered in His name and you got a church. You don't need but two or three people gathered in His name. And you got yourself a church meeting going on. I was watching there's a movie about this Chinese lady. Of course, you never know how much is true and how much is fiction. It was based on a true story. And they had gathered together, Beijing, I think it was. And she fell in with these believers. And I remember how she got there anyway. She was down an alleyway and she met this believer. She was a believer and felt... So she got together with these believers again. And so there they are. They're all sitting in this little cubby hole, you know. And there's not but about, 5 or 6 of them. And I'm going like, oh, look, they got a little church meeting going on. And they're all going to sing. And I'm going like, oh, they're going to sing. And he goes, let's sing this song of praise. And they're going to sing. And I'm going, this is communist China during the revolution of Mao Zedong. This is bad. You know? And so they start singing. But they don't sing. They just open their mouths. You know? But they don't sing out loud because the communists might find them and, you know, get killed and all that. So they're singing, you know, I cried. I couldn't help it. I thought, man, we are so blessed.
Amen.
You know? We're so blessed. But I'm going like, what does the world think of a church like that? You know, is that the world's concept of a church? I remember me and Sharon were driving back from somewhere. We drove by a building. And we both looked over and it was a building, boy. Woo, it was some church building. It was like, and we both were like, rip, rip. Whoa, look at that building. Big stained glass building. Had a big steeple on top, I think. Man, I bet that cost a lot of money. That's a church. Whoa. Yeah. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, 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 it's not. No better than some bar building, some whorehouse, or some liquor store, or some skate rink. It's nothing. It's nothing but a stupid building. It's not a church. It's not. I'll tell you what the church is. Two or three people gathered together in the name of Jesus. That's what a church is. That's what it is. It's people. It's not a building. Burn this building to the ground. You got nothing left but ashes. You have not touched the church of the living God. What are you looking for? The assembly is not a name. It's not a form. It's not a pretense. It's not an assumption. It's got His seal and His sanction. It's people. It's what the church is. And in this passage it says it's to be appealed to in all cases of personal trespass. All cases of personal trespass where the people can't solve their own problems personally. And the decisions of the church are then ratified in heaven. That's what it says. And all you need is two or three. And ain't that so? You know, you don't need to be deprived We don't need to allow ourselves to be deprived. We don't need to suffer ourselves to be robbed by Satan's counterfeits. Because that's what they are. The wisdom with is earthly and sensual and devilish. It's like when Aaron threw that gold into the fire and out came a golden calf. And he said, "Behold thy gods, O Israel." And no, it wasn't. In those big buildings with all their trappings and vestments and sacrifices and ordinance, that is not the church of the living God. And that's not the way He wants it done. And they're in a place doing things and God is not pleased with that business. That's not what it ought to be like. And there are places that look like that and God is nowhere near it. It's got Ichabod written over the door. Nothing's going on in there that's godly. And it looks godly, but God is not even close. You're saying, "Steve, are you saying that God can't bless those places?" Look, God can do whatever He wants. God can do whatever He wants. My God is sovereign. I'm sure that there are places where God is blessing even in spite of their error. My God can do whatever He wants. He is sovereign. He is master. But I am not. I am not sovereign. And I am not master. I am servant. And my place is to obey. That's my place. My place is to submit to His will. And the sooner the children of God learn that, the sooner they will fall under obedience to Him and do His pleasure in a way that is pleasing to Him in the way that He wants. Once you discover truth, church truth, you cannot walk away from it and be pleasing in His sight. You can't do it. You cannot. You cannot walk away from church truth and be pleasing unto the Father. You cannot have a true, if you cannot, I cannot enjoy an expression of the assembly. If I can't, then I can't have anything at all. I cannot go to a Baptist assembly and own what they have. I cannot. To go where Christians are is not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. There are plenty of places this morning where there are Christians reading out of Bibles, singing out of hymn books. But the Holy Spirit is not in control of that meeting. He is not the president in control of what's going on in that meeting. And because of that, I cannot own, I cannot possess what's going on in that meeting. I can be there with them, and they are my brothers and they are my sisters. There is no doubt. Their salvation is not in jeopardy. That is not what we're talking about this morning. But the Holy Spirit is not in control of what's going on in that meeting. Men are in control of what's going on in that meeting. And they are suffering the consequences of it. The name of Christ is not being exalted in that meeting. Baptist is being exalted, Methodist, or whatever. 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 Can people still get saved? Yes, they can still get saved. It's not what I'm saying. Understand me this morning. But Jesus Christ is not being exalted in the way that He ought to be exalted. And the name of Christ is not being lifted up in the way that He ought to be lifted up. And the design of God is not being practiced the way He wants it to be practiced. That's what I'm saying. Listen, does it matter? Is it important? If we practice the Word of God as far as the church is concerned, the way God wants it practiced, is it important? Or can you do it any old way you want? Can you choose to run your church any way you want? Or do you need to do it God's way? It's a simple question. Doesn't matter. If you submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ, or if you submit yourself to the authority of man, does it matter? Does it make a difference to you? It's a stupid question, isn't it? Does it matter if you bow to the Word of God, or if you bow to the opinions of man? Does it matter? What a stupid question. And yet across this city and across this land and in churches everywhere, people are doing just that. For a number of reasons. All kinds of reasons. Endless reasons. They would rather follow the opinions of man than the Word of God, the authority of man than the Lordship of Christ. Why? Endless, countless reasons. They've been taught that way. They've been trained that way. They've been brought up to believe that way. Is it God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. The Spirit of God is ever ready to show them the light. The Word of God is present and able to reveal church truth. Are we any better than they? No. Are we smarter than they? No. We are no better. No better. Are they our brothers and sisters? Yes. Yes. And are we in danger? We are in some ways in greater danger because we have knowledge that they don't have. To whom much is given, much is required. We must never, ever get into that position of looking down our nose on our brothers and sisters. That's bad. That's really bad. That's really, really bad. Our purpose this morning is not to stand around and throw rocks. Our purpose is to look at ourselves and say, are we doing it the way we're supposed to be getting it done? Because there ought to be a real difference here. And if there's not a real difference here, why isn't there? If we're doing it God's way. If the Holy Spirit is having His way here, where's the difference? How is it different? How is God having His way in our lives, making it different? So that if it is seen by someone else, they say, you know, God is in them of a truth. Huh? That's the way it should be done. That's the way it needs to be done. We need to change what we're doing to be like that. There's a difference there. That's the way it should be done. You see? Look at Acts chapter 2. The church is the domain of the saved where the Lord dwells. He acts and rules. Look at Acts chapter 2. So simple. Look at the simpleness here. Look at Him make a difference here. Look at verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Listen, this is not a system formed according to the will of man. This was God's work. God doing His work. This was the church operating as a church ought to be. Sects here? No. Denominations here? No. People divided amongst themselves here? No. But people doing what they ought to do according to the leading of the Holy Ghost here? Yes. The name of Jesus Christ being lifted up here? Yes. This is the way it ought to work. This is the way it ought to be done. People being led of the Holy Ghost right here, testifying of Jesus Christ, lifting up Jesus Christ, glory going to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. This is the way it's done, in simplicity and in sincerity, according to the Word of God. This is how it's done. Does it place responsibility on us? You bet it does. It changes our walk daily, doesn't it? It gives us a different daily walk. Did you notice that? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now you begin to see some of the differences here. This is no longer a religious lifestyle. This is not one of those things where one man has all the responsibility. And all of a sudden it's a thing where we go on Sunday morning and we listen to some charismatic speaker or some student of the Word of God or someone who has all the weight for carrying the burden of the people. This is something where all the people have their place in the church, have their job in the church, have their gift in the church, and on a daily basis they do their part according to the gifts that the Holy Ghost has given them. And when they come together into one place, they minister one to another. According to the authority of man? No, according to the authority of the Holy Ghost. As it has pleased Him. What do we need with man's authority? We don't. We have God's authority. To minister one to another. We have a company of living men gathered. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. And you can see it. We'll take a look at that reference. And you can see it there. So you know I'm not just shooting from the hip. A company of living men gathered by the Holy Ghost, indwelled, ruled, regulated by God, the Holy Ghost, so that the unlearned of unbelieving coming in were convinced of all and constrained to acknowledge that God was not just there. Wrong word, right? Not just there. You see, that's the world. The world would say, God was there. That's the way the world speaks. The world says, man, God was there. No, not there. Notice what it says. If therefore the whole church, people, become together. What? In a building, in a parking lot, in a hillside, in a dungeon, in a prison, wherever the church be come together, it matters not. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, if it happens, if the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, there come in those unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so that falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is there? No. God is in you of a truth. Where is he? In you. God is in us. That's where the church is. He is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. We are the temple of the living God. And our place is to manifest, is to make known the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost, when it was given, had a purpose. Jesus stated that purpose. And it was to testify of the name of Jesus Christ. We lift up Jesus. We don't testify of the Holy Ghost. We don't glorify the Holy Ghost. That is not His purpose. We glorify Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. We praise the Lord Jesus. We gather in His name, and that's a whole nother sermon right there. You know? We baptize in His name, whole nother sermon. We preached on that many times. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He indwells us for that purpose. So then, next sermon, we will study the ground on which the assembly is gathered. We'll study that. What ground do we gather on? Okay? We'll gather on what ground? Okay? We were brought together. We'll also take a look at the center. After we gather on the grounds, what ground do we gather on? What is the foundation? And that's why I'll be talking about salvation. Then we'll talk about the center. That is, about who do we center on? Of course, that'll be Christ. And then we'll talk about the power. What draws us? Because we don't gather ourselves. But we are gathered. As we are not here because of our own will. This is not a question of where am I going to go to church. It's an odd thing. Oftentimes, and I catch myself making the same mistake. I'll talk with someone in the back of the assembly. And they'll say, well, I'm just checking the church out or something like that. And I'll ask them a question, you know, and it's my own prejudice. I'll say, what are you looking for in an assembly? What are you looking for in a church? That is not the focus of the Bible. Focus of the Bible is not what are you looking for in a church. Focus of Scripture is what are you looking for in a Savior. Amen?
Amen?
Yeah, amen. You don't get to the Savior through the church. You get to the church through the Savior. That's the focus of Scripture. And we'll take a look at that. And then finally, what is the authority on which the assembly is gathered? I don't know if we'll do it in exactly that order, but that's the order I'm thinking about doing it in right there. And we'll go ahead and we'll close it right now. I've got 3 minutes, but I don't want to get into any of that before we close it out. All right. I've got 3 minutes. Are there any questions? That was a lot. None? Oh, you guys are easy. I can't believe you guys just took all that in. 3 pages. Not bad. 3 out of 8. That was good. I'm getting better. I'm getting faster in my old age.